Will you turn with me, please, to the Psalms? We're on the Psalms this morning. We're back on again this evening. Psalm 52. 52, please. I sort of entitled this infamous and dangerous words, the Edomite and the Israelite. I could have put instead of Israelite the Judahite simply because of David in it. But this is, in the spirit of prophecy, it really continues on till the day that we're living in. But that's just, let's read the opening titles. We've done that this morning and spent a bit on the opening titles. I didn't mean this to happen. It's just the way it's came this week. To the chief musician, Maskil, a psalm of David. When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather to speak righteousness. Selah, let's think about that. Pause for a moment. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah, again, we think about it and pause for a moment. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Oh, the Lord allowed the blessing to his own wonderful and precious word in public. But we're going to bow in a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your people you've brought out. And we do think, Lord, of our youth, all the teenagers down there, and we think of the youth leaders and those who will teach them. We think of June tonight with Grief Share and all that will be said and done and shown to them and told them. Think of Ian as he brings a word to them. And we pray, Father, your hand of blessing to be on them. Pray, Lord, that you would encourage them and strengthen them at this difficult time for them. But Father, we ask you now for this gathering and those who are watching. We pray, Father, that your blessing would flow in the house at the sound of your word. And Lord, help us to receive your word. And help us, Lord, to understand all that you would say to us this evening. If there's one who have come in and they're not yet saved, we pray, Lord, that you would save them this evening. That you'd edify your church. And Lord, if there's a backslider in heart tonight, we pray that you would call them, draw them back to thyself. Lord, you're altogether lovely, chiefest among every and any 10,000 of our soul. And so tonight, Lord, we pray that your spirit would mantle upon this man and your spirit would mantle upon this congregation, because without you we can do nothing. And Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I was away, as you know, a couple of weeks ago I was away on holiday, and this word came to me while I was sitting in the hotel room at night, and I had to get a pen and paper and jot a couple of things down, and I thought I'll lose it by the time I get home. And this psalm that we have read of Psalm 52, again, the word here, Maskil, in the opening titles of it, it's really a poem or a song of contemplation. It means a poem or a song of contemplation. So when we're reading this, the psalmist says, I want you to think about this. There's more in it than surface teaching. There's more in it than you and I can see with the natural eye or believe with even our own hearts. And so we are to look at it, and it's a masculine or something that we have to contemplate what is being said, and we shall in a few moments. Let me show you another one. Go over to the next Psalm, Psalm 53. And this is a well-known Psalm, a well-known Psalm 14 is also the same as this one. But Psalm 53, to the chief musician upon Mahalath, Maskil, the a Psalm of David. Again, a Psalm or a song that we should sit and think about, contemplate over. And this is why the opening titles is this, or the opening words is this: the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now you think about that for a moment. You and I need to think of, we need to contemplate and sit on meditation on the Word of God and see how the Lord is telling us those who say they are unbelieving or atheist or every way they want to put it. It says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And then to contemplate even further on the psalm, the Spirit of God describes them. We see them today. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Notice God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Do they not understand? Have they no knowledge of where they are, far away from God and dead in their trespasses and sins? Who eat up my people as they eat bread. And I want you to take note of that, because we're going to show you in the psalm of our reading tonight, there's a trait still comes into our world today and even across our world, the spirit of Antichrist in it. And notice this. It says, who eat up my people as they eat bread, they have not called upon God. There were they in great fear where no fear was, for God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee, because I have put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Now notice this, if you go back to our reading, this masculine, just like the Psalm 53 is in Psalm 52, a psalm or a poem of contemplation. Let's hold on a moment. What is God really saying? What does it matter to you and to me in the year 2024 to read a psalm like that? Why boastest thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Who is he speaking of about Doeg the Edomite in the opening title? In the context in which this short psalm of just 9 verses is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and chapter 22. We haven't time to go through all of that, obviously. But Doeg the Edomite, and if you're wondering in the scripture, I'll maybe show you a little bit more in a moment. Edomite comes from Esau. You know Jacob and Esau? When Esau had the birthright and he sold it for a pot of soup or stew, and hence he cared nothing for the birthright. Well, Esau's children, when you read in the Old Testament of Edom, E-D-O-M, or Edomite, or you read of Esau, or Seir, S-E-I-R, they are the same people, all from his line, from his genes. And it matters because they infiltrate Israel, and then they infiltrate Judah, or Jewry, J-E-W-R-Y, and through time, they start to infiltrate right to the days of our Lord Jesus and right on to the days of today. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9 and Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9, looking through history of the church, it says there are those who say they are Jews but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Who are they but people like the Edomites who have crept in? We can see it in the banking cartel families and the systems of it. We can see it infiltrated through jury. We can see it infiltrated in our nations tonight. We can see it how they're those elitist manipulators from the communist regimes of the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917, bringing it closer to us. And I want you to see the type that's here and contemplate on this. So this man who is boasting of himself is none other but Doeg. And he comes and he does something that is infamous and dangerous. And so we read of this happening in 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22. You see, David, and I mentioned it this morning, I mentioned this, but not in the same detail, of how David ran from Saul because he was afraid of Saul trying to kill him. We'll look at it. And then he ran into Achish, into the king of Gath's arms, as it were, and he feigned himself as if he were mad. And basically, the devil didn't even want him, discarded him. That's what he does when the devil uses you up and takes you in and chews you up and spits you out. He discards you afterwards. So David's presence is at the tabernacle because he's on the run. This is before the first temple was built now. David's laying up in store for his son later on for Solomon's first temple. And notice here, he's in the presence of Ahimelech now. Ahimelech is the priest who was in Israel. 1 Samuel 21 and verse 9. Listen to what it says. The sword of Goliath the Philistines. This is Ahimelech to David, being on the run. The sword of Goliath the Philistines, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. In other words, he says, David, remember the sword you cut off the head of Goliath with? He says, it's here. If you want to take it, it reminds you of your great victory. It reminds you of the time you slew Goliath when you were a boy and you cut off his head. And David says, give it to me. I'll take it. And we at times must look back at the great victories that God has brought us through, the great victories God has given to us, because we have been many trials and temptations and troubles, and God has brought us through many things. And you see, every one of us should have, as it were, a sword of Goliath, where you have slew the giant, not only slew him, but you've cut off his head, and you have the sword, so to speak, that you have to prove it. Doeg the Edomite is also at the tabernacle. This is important. Doeg the tabernacle is also at the tabernacle. And Doeg the Edomite is believed, because he's at the tabernacle, that he is a proselyte, a convert unto Israelitish worship. Notice this. It says in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 7, of Doeg was detained before the Lord. And it says of him, he was the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Saul, the first king of man's choice. David would, of course, take over Saul's place. Now, David, as I said, is on the run. After Saul tried to pin him to the wall of the palace, Saul has a javelin like a spear in his hand. David has his harp. What a difference. And Saul, by the way, is a Benjaminite, so he's an Israelite. But he's not off the Judahite lineage where the kings would come from. 1 Samuel 19, verses 9 and 10 says, and an evil spirit from the Lord. Think about that. People will gloss over that. An evil spirit from the Lord? Here's what you must understand. God in his sovereignty has everything at his disposal. All of creation, every spirit, every angel, everything is at his disposal because of his sovereign will. And here's what God allows. The man or the woman with the wicked heart, God, as it were, will withdraw the grace of his presence, and that evil spirit may come upon them. Here's an Israelite, and the Lord gave him an evil spirit. Notice what it says then. An evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. Here's David with all the beauty in his heart before God, playing away, playing his harp. And there's Saul, while David has his hand playing the strings of the harp, there's Saul sitting seething at him with the javelin, ready to pierce him to the wall. Two different spirits. Two different hearts. But here's something. Verse 10 says, and Saul sought to smite David to the wall with a javelin, but he slipped out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. So now we have him in the tabernacle up before Ahimelech, the high priest. Don't mix him up with Abimelech, who is also Achish, the king of Gath. This is Ahimelech, who is the high priest in the tabernacle. And this is one, if you could say, the main or the beginnings of David's great troubles with Saul. And he eventually fled. And Doeg's at the tabernacle too. Why is he there? Is he such a great heart before God? He's become this proselyte to Israel? No. He's there to usurp the place of Saul. He's there to usurp the place of Israel. And even that comes into play throughout the scriptures. Doeg thought it to be his duty, maybe, to inform Saul of David's whereabouts. David was in the tabernacle. But the question again must be asked, why would Saul himself not think of seeing, for example, David in the tabernacle? Or why would Saul not have it in his own mind with a man like David whose heart was to remove this evil spirit from Saul? That's why he was playing. That's why we believe when we worship and play instruments that God moves in that. To lift a depressed heart, a depressed mood and mindset. To remove even an evil spirit when we sing with all our hearts unto the Lord. David was playing unto the Lord to remove the evil spirit from Saul. But the evil spirit from Saul on Saul tried to pin David to the wall. Why would Saul not think, you know, a man like David, I'll find him in the tabernacle. A man like David, I'd find him if you want the church. David is a man who loves Jehovah. So why think it strange to find him in the house of God? And brothers and sisters, people watch us. And people should not think it strange to find you in the house of God. People should know where we are every Lord's Day morning and evening, serving God, worshiping. That even those who would hate us and detest us and have an evil spirit in them, they would know. My family would never call to my house, especially on the Lord's Day, because they know I love him and I'm in the Lord's house. If they want to find me, though, at this time of the night or in the morning, they find me here. Why would Saul not think like this? Remember Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. Remember the young boy Jesus was lost, and Mary and Joseph go looking for him, and they find him in the temple debating with all of the bigwigs of the day in the temple, the doctors of theology. And after finding him, after 3 days of searching, Jesus turns and says to his mother and to Joseph, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my father's business? Took you 3 days. to realize I'd be here. It took you 3 days to realize I'd be in the house of God. Shouldn't be a strange thing, nor a surprise to those who seek to contact us at certain times, that we can be found in the house of the Lord, worshiping Him about our Father's business. Psalm 122 in verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. He didn't write, I was sad. Some Christians come to the house of, I know there's none here now. Some Christians come into the house of the Lord and it's a dread, it's a drudgery for them. I don't get it. I don't get it. If I have the, if I was the, a couple of weeks ago we flew in late and I didn't get to church that Sunday morning. I'd taken that Sunday off, as you know, and I was going to go to church elsewhere. See, all day, I was fit to be tied. I didn't know what end of me was up. I was honestly all over the place. And Alison said to me, what's wrong with you? Are you tired? I says, no, I don't know what to do with myself. It's the Lord's day. We should be out worshiping. This is in the morning. We were watching here. Our church is worshiping 4 miles up the road and I'm sitting here just out of my bed with my hair all over the place, my pajamas and my cup of tea. We're fleeing early that morning, by the way. That's why I only got a couple of hours sleep. But they're only up the road. What are we doing? I don't get it. How come Saul didn't understand the man like David? I'd find him at the tabernacle. I might have to sit in the car park for a few hours, but he'll turn up. He'll turn up. Just like Mary and Joseph, where is he? Jesus, what are you seeking for? Do you not realize I must be about my Father's business? Why would you not look here first? On a day like this. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Not sad. Not mad. Nah. Imagine having to go to church twice on a Sunday. And I'm not condemning, I'm just saying. Brothers and sisters, when I'm not with, and I'm talking about here, and not that everybody has to come here, by the way, I'm just saying, I'm speaking about us here, parochial, so forgive me. I'm just being honest. My heart lies to worship God with you. Here. That's why I rarely leave. That's why I rarely take a Sunday off from here. Because my heart lies here with you as God's people. Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul. What we would say in Northern Ireland is he went and squealed on him. David's down in the tabernacle. Saul shocked and surprised. Why Saul? And here's the thing. Saul sends Doeg the Edomite to go look for him. Doeg the Edomite comes back and he kills 85 priests in the house of God. He slays 85 of the Israel's priests at the behest and command of Saul. Doeg's name means fear. F-E-A-R, fear. But Doeg the Edomite feared Saul more than he feared God. Doeg the Edomite feared man more than he feared the Lord. Listen to what the apostle said in Acts 5 and 29. They've been arrested and released. Preaching on the street, a bit like Rand here. And he's out there and he, you're a scoot boy, you know, preaching about this man Jesus, whips him in. Now you see, when you're let go, don't you preach about this Christ again. Don't you mention his name again. And listen, brothers and sisters, here's what they say. We ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. And all throughout the recent years, and I mention it tonight because it matters, because this ideology comes through to the point where it's getting worse, where the church is being squeezed, being crushed. But the true oil come forth. Those who are really his will be shown forth. So this Doeg feared no one but Saul. Pardon me, did not fear God but Saul and man, so to speak. And in 1 Samuel 21 and 17, it says, of Doeg, he was detained before the Lord. Now, wouldn't you think if someone was detained before the Lord, it would change their life? I've looked up, I've done many commentaries, and I've looked up loads of people on it, and they couldn't really come to a conclusion of what exactly this means. The word detained here is the word otsar, and it simply means to hold back. The Lord held Doeg back. Back from what? To do what? And some say that did Yahweh detain Doeg that he might see David? I think that's possible. He wanted him to see him. You know why? David was on the run from Saul, but he wasn't trusting in God. And the Lord says, I need to teach this David man a lesson too. Did the Lord detain him that he might carry out his own plan and purpose? To allow Doeg's wicked heart to rule his head and to dry David's heart and head. Remember, brothers and sisters, I think I mentioned it earlier there, Satan is God's ape. Satan is God's ape. He does what he's told. And many Christians are running about saying as if Satan has all the power. You and I serve a sovereign God. He knew that David would be there. He knew Doeg would be there. And he holds Doeg back. And Doeg may have been detained even before the Lord by carrying out some ceremonial duties on the behalf of Saul, the king of Israel. But not out of love for God, nor obedience to his commandments. So here's what I was thinking. If that be so, what does that say about Saul's heart again? That he couldn't be bothered to come before Almighty God. That he couldn't be bothered to stand before God. And God had given him the chance, the opportunity. God says, I'll take it. Or pardon me, Saul says, I'll take it. And he didn't. He didn't. So we have to think here is, does Doeg, is he there on behalf of King Saul? I'm doing this for Saul. Well, imagine the Lord saying, well, where is he? Of course God knows where he is. Oh, well, he's on the throne. He can't be bothered coming here. So you get a wee bit of an idea of the heart of him. So now the Edomites from Genesis 25, we have, Jacob and Esau being born. And of course, Isaac is the father and Rebekah. But Jacob and Esau are born. And Esau is a hunter in the field. He comes out red, hurry all over like a garment, we're told. And he's a hunter in the field. And, you know, and the thing is, his father loves him. He thinks he's great. I've raised a real man. You know, that's what real men are, aren't they? You know, the real, we're men. You know, that was Esau. And then Jacob, he was smooth. It's like he was shaved or something, you know. Smooth, the man of the field, quieter. Not really a man doing that. And his mommy loved him. But this is what it says of Jacob and Esau. Romans 9 and 13. Romans 9 and 13. And you know the story, everyone says, God loves everybody the same. But Romans 9 and 13 tells us different. Tells us completely different. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. And that is also taken from Malachi 1 and verse 2. Turn with me to Hebrews, please. The book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Now take note of this. Verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. Now notice, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he had inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You read that, not the Bible. But notice this. This is two Christian Israelite believers here. Notice, to you and I, even this evening, right down to this day. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, unto the blackness and darkness and tempest, with the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the words, which voice they heard and treated that the word should not be spoken unto them. I take note of this. Verse 22 for time's sake. That's talking about the mountain shaking in Exodus 19 and around there. But ye are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. This is the new or the heavenly Jerusalem. You and I are it. Notice this. Unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, unto God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, unto the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. Now that doesn't mean when Cain killed Abel, Abel's blood was shed, and I know God says his blood speaks from the ground. This talks about Abel's sacrificial offering he brings. And the lamb was slain. And then Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is telling us that God always respected that blood of the lamb. But that lamb was pointing to the Lamb of God. And that blood of Christ is more powerful and potent than that of Abel's. That's what that means. It's not Abel's actual blood, but the lamb's blood that he brought to the Lord that day. So notice this. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. So Psalm 52, please. It gives us an insight into Doeg's character. David is actually writing about this man who went and told Saul about him, who came with these, it's infamous words now. This man tried to get me captured and caught and killed. This Edomite, now this is an Israelite or a Judahite. He's from the tribe of Judah. Notice this. And if you will, why boasteth thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. The idea of that is, God's always good and you just keep turning it away. You don't even realize it, recognize it. And then he goes into things like this. Thy tongue deceiveth mischiefs. You've spoke out of turn. Like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteous. Notice, righteousness, Selah, think about it. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. That's Doeg the Edomite, and that comes right through history. If you will, you can turn or listen to it. Matthew chapter 12 the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, because it comes right through Jewry then. For example, and I'll talk about it in a minute, Herod, the baby killers he's known, he was an Edomite, proselyzed into Jewry. And then he became the king, as it were, the puppet king. And this Edomite was the one who was, no one's taken my position. And Edom was ruling over Judah then. Right up to our Lord's time. Let me get a drink. Matthew 12, our Lord is speaking to the Pharisees when he says, ye are off your father the devil, earlier on, remember? And the lust of your father you will do. Well, now in Matthew 12, he talks about the tree. We all know it. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Notice what Jesus calls them then. O generation of vipers or snakes, how can ye being evil speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Ever wonder why Jesus is speaking this? You know why? He's talking about the root of things. Look, sin is the root. Sins that we would commit are the fruit. And he's saying here about, just like Doeg the Edomite, he's now saying, they're speaking against him, Christ the King, the Judahite, the Israelite. And Jesus is saying, you're a generation of vipers. He said, Lord, piss off your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. Here's the thing, by the time you see our Lord Jesus is speaking here, there was a man called John Hyrcanus. He was of the Hasmonean dynasty, ruling over where the Holy Land would be, Judea around that way, that area. And he ruled, he was born in 165 BC, I think 164 BC, and he died in 104, so he was 60 years of age whenever he died. And that intertestamental period was known as the Maccabean period, and there was wars there with the Romans and so on. But this man was a king priest, you see. And he was a well-known king priest. And he went out to war against what is known as Idumea. And Idumea is also Esau, same people. And this is in history. Josephus, the Jewish historian, round about the early parts of the BC under the AD, round about there, I think he was. He writes about this in his Wars of the Jews. And John Hyrcanus, thinking he's doing a good thing, he forces the whole nation of Idumea to turn their religion to be Jewish. From Esau, Edom. And hence you get Herod, the baby killer, comes from that. Force them to become Jewish. And so they usurp to Israel's position. These Pharisees come in among the true Judaites that were there from Israel. And Jesus knows them and he says, you're off your father, the devil. And the lust of your father will do. Here he calls them a generation of vipers. And he talks about the tree, the person, the man, the woman. Here these Pharisees. And he says to them, see your root, it's corrupt. You know why? Their root was Esau. So you won't bring good fruit. But a true Israelite will bring forth good fruit because of the root that's in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now in Christ. And this is the basis of what he's saying. And as Doeg the Edomite goes and spills the beans, as it were, says infamous and dangerous words about David, hence Jesus saying, you're doing the same about me. And they will then stir up the people to call that he may be crucified. In Psalm 52 and verse 5, we have Doeg's doom. Doeg's doom. Let's read it, shall we? God shall likewise destroy thee, he says. Now this coming down through time speaks of the people, the descendants. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah, he says, think about this. So Doeg the Edomite against David the Israelite or the Judahite. And coming down through time, to the time of our Lord Jesus, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And those who are being joined to him, if you want, and following Christ, he tells them, there's coming a time when the armies will encamp around Jerusalem in your day. And when you see it, run to the hills and hide. In other words, you trust me, and I'm your Savior, I'm your Redeemer. You believe in me. When these armies encamp around about, when you see them, get out of the city. Because those who are against Christ, like the Edomite, he says, they're going to be here and they're going to be destroyed. And in AD 70, Titus comes with his Roman army, surrounds it, and multiple thousands of tens of thousands were slain. Gruesomely, terribly cut down. But those who trusted in the Lord, they were away up the hills. They ran to the hills and they escaped this judgment and damnation. It's like the gospel, isn't it? When Christ says, you trust in me, there's a greater damnation coming. There's an eternal destiny for you, and you trust in me. You trust in me. There will come a time when that judgment comes. You will not go through that. You will not be in that terrible time. But when you trust in me, you'll be safe and saved. But those who reject him will be lost, and a greater damnation will be upon them. Doeg's doom is in Psalm 52 and verse 5. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. The righteous also shall see and fear and laugh at him. Coming a time, you know, whenever the Lord returns. And if you want to see the Jewish people reach for the gospel, it has to be now. Because there's coming a time when Christ returns. And he's not coming back as a lamb again. He will come back to destroy as a lion. And he says, listen, Christian, Israelite, you'll see it. Watch what God does. Notice here in verse 7. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Now, when I look today and I see how Revelation 2, 9, 3, and 9, I've said how it says that in time throughout the historic interpretation of prophecy throughout time, you see the wickedness of these people across nations, into the banking fraternities, into the elitists. As I said, from the right up into the 1917, the Bolshevik Revolution rising. And the Lord says here, they're mega rich. You trust in them, but they're wicked with it. They're wicked with it. Take note of this. I, I can't help but thinking the Lord was alluding to this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12. Can't help but see the Lord alluding to this. This is the man who has a great harvest. And the Lord has blessed him with all this riches of abundance in the harvest. Luke 12 and verse 19, just for time's sake, the man looks at it, steps back, in other words, and he looks at it and he says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Verse 20. "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Here is a, if you want, Doeg the Edomite from Psalm 52 and verse 7. And I can't help think, but Lord, were you thinking of this when you brought this parable out about this man trusting in his riches, doing well with having no thought of God? It's possible, Lord, that even you were thinking of Doeg the Edomite himself. I don't know, but it's very akin one to the other when you read them. Read them when you go home. Is there a reflection? I don't know, but Psalm 52 verses 8 and 9. We're going to run this to a close. Thank you for your attention. Psalm 52, please. Here's the difference in the man of verse 7, Doeg the Edomite, and here is David, as it were, in verse 8. There, here is the Edomite today, if you want, and the Christian, the Israelite today, who is in Christ. Notice this, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God." See the green olive tree? It means, it gives the idea that I am unspoiled. I am untouched. I am unpolluted with man's heart, thought, and ideology. You see, they took the green olive. Now David says, "Lord, anoint me with fresh oil." The word fresh means green oil. And it was oil that was pressed straight, pure oil. No additives. No one to get their mucky paws in it, as it were. Add their wee mixtures to it. It was pure from the olive, the burn in the temple. And this was the tree. And David says, "I'm like that tree, Lord. Before you, I'm like that tree." And in verse 9, he says, "I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints." What a contrast with these last couple of verses compared to what we have heard of Doeg the Edomite. Listen to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. "The tyrant's fury cannot dry up the perennial stream of divine mercy. If priests be slain, their master lives. If Doeg for a while triumphs, the Lord will still outlive him. And the right the wrongs which he has done, this ought to modify the proud exaltations of the wicked. For after all, while the Lord liveth, iniquity has little cause to exalt itself." Old Charles Haddon Spurgeon saying here. He says, "See, even though he slew those priests," he says, "our master lives on. Even though they slew Christ, our master lives on. Our Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead." And then he goes on and he's saying that God will allow them to triumph. You know the WEF, the WHO, and all those conglomerates of wickedness. The Lord's allowing them to triumph for now. But he's going to come back again. And you and I as believers are flourishing like a green olive tree. We are perfected in Christ. We are righteous in him. We are clothed with his righteousness, washed in his blood. We are watching and waiting and praying and looking for his return again. And we will see all this wickedness come to nothing. Thank you, brother. God will send his son. And when God sent his son, he's coming as a champion. He's coming as a victor. He's coming with a rod of iron and he will rule them. You know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who lets all of us into heaven, even though we've all manner of sin and are acquainted with all wickedness. Do you know that sort of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, he accepts everybody to live the way they want. And you know that Jesus who he isn't? He's going to come back. He's going to judge and make war. He's going to rule. But here's the great thing. The blood washed are going to rule with him. Doeg, boastful and mischief. He's deceitful in his works and ways. He's evil more than the good. Doeg is a devourer with his words, but David is righteous. David is like a green olive tree in the house of God. David is trusting in the mercy of God. David is praising God. David is waiting on God. And David is a picture of you and I this evening who are found in Christ. Listen, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. See, every Christ rejecter, whether they be coming to a meeting like this, or ran out in the street, or wherever it may be, every Christ rejecter, like Doeg with his infamous words and dangerous ways, every word idle, every idle word, God says, you'll stand before me for it. Psalm 92 and verse 13 says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So as I close this, thank you for your attention. I want to bring just a few, just throw them out there at you. A few people whose infamous and dangerous words, I'm sure now if they were able to, they would wish they had never said them. You ready? Listen to this. What about John Lennon from the Beatles? Listen to what he says. I quote him. He says, Christianity will end. It will disappear. I do not have to argue about that. I am certain. Jesus was okay, but his supporters were too simple. Today, we are more famous than him. Next time you're singing one of his songs from the radio, you remember that. Listen, he says, Christianity will end. It will disappear. I want to tell you, John, you've ended and we're still here. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, John Lennon, the 8th of December 1980 was shot 8 times to the death. Infamous and dangerous words. There's a man in, he's a president of Brazil. We have a Brazilian listen to every single service. Every doesn't miss a one. So Vanildo, if you're watching, brother, Tancredo Neves, I think that's how you pronounce it. He said during his presidential campaign, if he got 500,000 votes for his party, Not even God would remove me from being president. He got the votes. He took sick the day before he took up the presidency and he died. You see, Psalm 75 and 7 says, but God is the judge and he putteth one down and setteth up another. Billy Graham once visited Marilyn Monroe. She was having a show and he went before it to tell her of that the Holy Spirit had sent him to preach the gospel to her. She replied to Billy Graham, I don't need your Jesus. She was dead within the week. She was dead within the week. Listen to the Lord in Luke 5, verses 31 and 32. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Marilyn Monroe said, I'm not sin sick. I don't need your Jesus. She died within the week. Bon Scott was a vocalist with the rock band AC/DC. In their song Highway to Hell in 1979, here's some of the lyrics he would sing. Don't stop me, I'm going down all the way, down the highway to hell. On the 19th of February 1980, shortly after this song came out, Bon Scott was found dead after choking on his own vomit. Infamous and dangerous words. Finish with this one. You know the Bayesian super yacht that sank off the, I think it was off the Cyprus coast, was there, Sicily? The coast, Sicily. Well, that's what gave me the idea for this message. And I wonder, why would you call it Bayesian? So I've done a bit of research, and this is why. And this is it in a simple form, by the way. Bayesian gives the idea of a way to make decisions using probability. So you add up all the decisions and what are the probabilities? So because it had sank so quickly in the manner it did and tragically lives were lost, but the way it happened there, and there's a question mark over that, we know that. But they said it was called the Bayesian because it was unsinkable. They wet it up and says, we can shut off compartments and close doors. It's watertight. More or less, it'll bob about. It's unsinkable. And then I thought about this. Remember the Titanic? Before the Titanic set sail, we were told that it was said not even God himself could sink this ship. The Titanic went down on the 15th of April. 1912. So, Psalm 52:9, I will praise thee because thou hast done it. What has he done? He died for our sins. He shed his blood that we might be forgiven. He went all the way and bore it himself, done it himself. He went to the grave and he rose the third day. Send it into heaven is at the right hand of the Father. He done it himself. And all that which we have spoken of Esau, Edom to come, he'll do it himself. All you and I need to do is be steadfast in the faith. No matter what they're going to throw at us in the future here, be steadfast in the faith. May God bless you this evening.